Hi, this is Pastor Mike Gordon, and welcome to Bethel Brandon Sunday Message. For more information about this podcast and more resources, visit us at bethelbrandon.ca. Good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
Everyone's doing well?
Yeah.
You're looking well?
Yeah.
Excellent. God, if you don't show up tonight, this sermon's going to be a big dud. And so I pray that you show up. And I also pray this, God, that that any results that happen don't happen because of me. They happen because of you. And so, Lord, what we do is we look to you. We pray, God, that you will move. You'll minister. You'll do great things. And so we devote this time to you, asking God that you'll have your way in our lives. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I had an amazing thing happen to me on Friday morning. Someone had given me a call. And had a few questions, and I could tell that he was just a new, somebody who was kind of new in the faith. You can kind of tell when someone is new, there's this kind of this exuberance and that same time this innocence that takes place. You know what I'm talking about? And so as he came in to the into my office, he proceeded to tell me his story, that he has been in Brandon all of his life, and he worked in a particular field, and what happened was he had hurt himself, and as a result, he had to go on disability, and that the fact that he had a drinking problem was one thing, but it was the other thing that was the issue was that it had gotten so big that the first thing that he would do was he would get up, and he would have a drink, and he would drink, and he would drink, and he would drink, to the point where this was something that just happened to him every day, every day, every day. Until all of a sudden he realized, I am coming to the end here. I am, my life is spinning out of control. And here was this guy who had a family and he had a wife. And he said, I wasn't too sure what to do. But somehow, in some way, God began to speak to my heart. I don't have anyone in my life that knew God or anything like that, but I had found that there was something that had to be done. And so what happened was I started to go to AA, and I went to those meetings, and they helped me. But then all of a sudden, I said, there's something more. There's something more than these 12 steps that I have to do. And so what ends up happening is he experiences God. Like, not just kind of this kind of little kind of knowledge thing, but there was just an explosion of the power of God working in his life. And he proceeded to tell me how he's in his faith and he's growing. And he had a couple of questions that he needed me to help in the process. And I helped him as much as I can. And I think that he's going to another church. And if he goes to another church, that's great. And if I can help him, then I will help him. And I'll encourage him to keep going into the church that he is going, as long as it's a Bible-believing church. But as I left, this reoccurring ache in my heart comes. And it is the fact that there is something in me that is saying that we don't see enough people come to know Jesus in our churches. That what happens is many times a church will grow, but the reason that they will grow is because someone got mad at another church and started going to this church. Or perhaps the way they sing or the way they run this program is a little bit better, and maybe it's time for a change anyways, or whatever the thinking is. And so what happens is we have migration growth. Other people call it recycled saints, right? And so there has been an ache in me over the last while. And as I have journaling, there have been two verses that have kind of been coming to me. There's one in the book of Acts where it says that God added daily to the church, such as should be saved. Remember that passage of scripture? It's in the book of Acts, probably around Acts chapter 4. I'm thinking around there near the end. And as well, there was this passage that has kind of just been aching on my heart, kind of going along with it, which basically says this: no man comes to the Father unless what? Unless the Spirit draws them. And so I believe that there is something about those two passages of scriptures. And I think if there's a starting point for us to go, it is at that particular time. It's in that particular place. What I want you to do before I go any further, I don't know if you have a sheet of paper. If you do, it's great. If you have your phone or your app that has a little notebook, if you could write this right now, I want you to think of three people in your life, three people that you know that if God were to come tonight to pick to take his church home, you are not too sure if they would make it. That if God were to say, I want the three people, you have three people to bring with you to heaven that don't know Jesus at this time, who would they be? Ask that question. Now, if you're here and you say, you know what, everybody that I know knows Jesus. So I can't think of three names. If that's you, you need to get out of your Christian ghetto and get to know some people. Amen? And if you're here and there are those three people and you have never ever made up a list, this is the first time you're writing those three people down, then part of the problem is the fact that we don't really have any kind of aim towards sometimes. We're not successful at winning people because we're not really aiming at certain individuals. I believe that every one of us needs to have three or four people that God is continually gnawing on our heart for, that I am here because God wants that person to come to know Jesus. So think of those three names. Hopefully if you have a sheet of paper, write them down. If perhaps you have them, you say, hey, that's easy, I know who they are already, then that's great. Because what I think is important is the aspect of the Holy Spirit in terms of winning our friends for the Lord. Like I said in the morning service, someone challenged me with a thought. That if I say I'm baptized in the Holy Spirit, and I haven't led anybody to the Lord for a long time, can I really actually say that I'm baptized in the Holy Spirit? Now, I don't want to injure your theology in any ways, because I believe that the Holy Spirit operates in a number of ways. And perhaps there are some people who are talking about, what about the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit? As a Pentecostal church, we believe that a person, when they are saved, has the Holy Spirit. But we also believe that there is a secondary infilling, baptism of the Holy Spirit, where God supercharges our heart and our life. The best way I have been able to explain it is when a person comes to know Jesus, right? The Holy Spirit resides in the individual, right? When a person is baptized in the Holy Spirit, God moves, supercharges them with the Holy Spirit, that the power of God moves. And a great deal of that has to do with the winning of souls. And I believe that there is an error that sometimes we make as Pentecostals. For Pentecostals, what we do is we take a look at the book of Acts, and the anthem verse that we think in the book of Acts is one that we hear quoted. You know, if you're in a Pentecostal church, you've heard this quoted, you know, since you were a young child sitting in the seats or under the seats or whatever. A lot of us think that it's Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. In the day of Pentecost, everyone was all in one place. And it says in verse 2, suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they also saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came on the rest of each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled him. Wave at me if you've heard that passage of Scripture. That has been the one in Pentecostal churches that we have said, that is the verse, that's the key verse. Now, not to pop our Pentecostal bubble, but I'll say this. I don't know if that's actually the anthem verse of the book of Acts. I think it's kind of along the way. I'm not trying to say that it's not an important passage. But if you take a look at Acts chapter 1, verse 8, I think that the whole book of Acts flows from that one particular verse. And it says, that should be up on the PowerPoint. It says, but you will receive power. Okay, that word power is from the Greek word dunamis, which kind of means like dynamic power, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now wave at me if you've heard that passage of Scripture. Of course. But what happens is, if you take a look at the whole book of Acts, it is a response. It is an answer to that particular passage of Scripture. The church went ahead based on Acts chapter 1:8, Acts chapter 2 being part of that. And here's what the difference is. That when we emphasize the baptism of the Holy Spirit in terms of an Acts 2:42 way or an Acts 2:4 way, your tendency is to focus on the experience rather than to focus on the objective. And see, the primary issue as we take a look at Scripture was the fact that God brought the Holy Spirit on so that there will be power in our lives so that we can be successful in winning our friends and our family to Jesus. Now, as you go on in the passage of Scriptures, you will realize that there are other reasons for the baptism of the Holy Spirit in our lives, to draw us closer to Him, to make us closer into His image, to work through the gifts of the Spirit as well. Actually, you probably don't know this. I know I did a sermon a number of years ago on this, and the fact that there were three distinct authors in the New Testament that have a different emphasis on the Holy Spirit. John, in his gospel and through his epistles, tells us certain things about the Holy Spirit that Luke and Paul never do. Luke tells us an experiential side of the Holy Spirit. This is what we're kind of talking about tonight. This is Lucian, what they call Lucian theology, or Lucian pneumatology, is how he saw and viewed the Holy Spirit, a doctor who was a Gentile. And Paul, as he's trying to keep the churches together, begins to express what the Holy Spirit's work is in our lives as well. And you need all three, and they don't really in any ways contradict each other, but they complement each other, and this is kind of how we learn about the Holy Spirit. So I take a look at this, and I say this. When I take a look at Acts chapter 2, I take a look at the life of the apostle, the disciple Peter. Because as soon as that happens, as soon as the baptism of the Holy Spirit happens, then Peter shows up. He says, hey folks, this isn't something that's out of the ordinary. You know, I know you think that maybe we're drunk or something like that, but this serves a purpose. See, this is what takes place. And all of a sudden, Peter goes in to the very first sermon in the New Testament church, and thousands of people come to know Jesus. And so I take a look at him. I take a look at what had happened, and I say to myself, I want to be Peter. And hopefully you say the same thing as well. What were the ingredients that happened in Peter's life that perhaps should be the ingredients that are exhibited in my life? You ever ask yourself that question? You stop and think about Peter. We can all agree with Peter, or that Peter was a different guy on the day of Pentecost than he was perhaps 6 weeks ago. Because 6 weeks ago, this was from this particular time, he was the one that denied Jesus. He kind of lived in an aspect of shame. He was publicly humiliated by the fact that he had an opportunity to stand for Jesus and he didn't. Jesus even told him, this is what you're going to do. And if you take a look at the ministry of Peter, he was kind of loud and he was kind of angry and he had all of these issues that kind of made him distinct in his personality. But the Peter that you see on the day of Pentecost is different than the Peter that you saw that denied Jesus, don't you think? And I ask myself an important question that we need to ask ourselves today. If it wasn't for the humiliation of Peter, if it wasn't for the fact that God had to humble him, would he have been the one that would have stood up on the day of Pentecost? You see, before God had to make the man, God first had to break the man. And so the first ingredient I'll say to you that I think we need to see the Holy Spirit come in power for us to be able to be effective in reaching our friends and our family for the Lord is humility. Is that ability to come and deny ourselves and to allow God to reveal to us that we will never be able to do it ourselves. The humility that says it's all God and it's not me. I think if Peter had not experienced that time of humiliation, if he hadn't experienced that time of humbleness, there would have been something inside of him that would have continually said, I can do it myself. I think I know what's going on. I've got the reins here. The greatest deterrent, I believe, that anything happens to anything that happens in our life good is that of pride. The moment I sit there and put myself on the throne is the moment that God has trouble working with me. So the first thing I'll say to you is this thing called humility. Here's the other thing. Boldness. Here's a guy who a number of weeks ago could not stand, could not be bold, and all of a sudden you see him up there and he is just, he's doing everything he possibly can to direct these people towards God. And he doesn't care what other people think. And this is the one that perhaps gets to me, because there have been times when I should have been bold and I wasn't. Have you ever had that happen to you? You ever had that where God is tapping you on the shoulder and he's saying, this is an opportunity, this is an opportunity, this is an opportunity, this is an opportunity. You can say something, you can say something, you can say something. I've kind of ordained this time here for you to perhaps speak out, and you don't. No? Maybe I'm just the only one. It happens a lot. You ever miss the opportunity? You know, someone I know has said this. It's not the issue of being bolder for a long time. It's sometimes it's just an issue of being bolder for 15 seconds longer. To take that little extra step to allow God to open a door to speak into somebody's life. Boldness is having the strength to overcome fear. Boldness occurs when the passion of the cause becomes greater than the repercussions we may experience. A lot of it's fear. You know the acronym FEAR? False events appearing real. I think that's one of the biggest things. Boldness is merely crossing the threshold of our own uncomfortableness. It is ignoring what you think other people say or think, or what you think that they think. It's not that there isn't repercussions, but that you no longer are afraid of them somewhere along the way. Someone said this: boldness for God is coming to the realization that the worst that they can do is kill you. Really? If you know God, if you know Christ, then you realize that there is nothing that can hurt you, and the fact that if something, the worst case scenario happened, it would be the best thing for you. You would be in eternity with God. And so there's this thing, I believe, that takes place that I think that we need, because there's a lot of fear. I remember sitting and thinking about our society today and say, so why is it that people don't get saved? And I'm thinking, you know, it's pretty hard in our society today, and people are kind of hostile towards God. And then I began to realize that I would imagine it would probably be more difficult in Paul's time and Peter's time to win people, because I would imagine that they would be even more hostile than it is today. Would you like boldness? Is boldness something that you need? Are you thinking of perhaps one person or two people that you think, God, if the opportunity comes, help me not to chicken out again? Boldness. Here's the other one. It's a thing that I will call anointing. Now, if you read on in Acts chapter 2, I believe it's Acts chapter 2, verse 37, Peter gives this sermon, and just as he ends, the people say, when Peter was done, the people, the term is this, were cut to the heart. Did you read that? Ever read that? Think of that in the passage. It says they were cut to the heart. And they said, what shall we do? Well, that basically, I think, for us today is that God had convicted them. God had moved in their heart and said, your life is not right with him. It is that point where God somehow uses and utilizes what we say through the Word of God. And this is kind of what Peter had said. He gave a sermon which is basically, this is what the Word of God said has just happened. And now you're responsible for it. I don't know how dynamic that message he had possibly was, but it was just kind of a direct thing that he said. But it was the anointing of God that worked with the Word of God that caused some kind of unctioning power to speak to people's heart. It's something that you cannot work to obtain. It is something that is laid upon you by God. It is God using you to depart something that God has to say to a human heart. And it is funny, and I've come to realize this, it's funny how there are certain things that we think, that won't be successful, that God somehow takes and makes really successful. Like the Campus Crusade for Christ put out a movie which is called The Jesus Movie, and it has been shown throughout the world. Now, I don't think it won any Academy Awards. I haven't checked, but I can be almost quite positive that it did not win any Academy Awards. It was not in any kind of regular movies. But it is something that they put together and began to show it throughout the world. On mission fields, they just started to show it. Every tribe that they went to in Africa, they would show the Jesus movie. And millions of people have come to know Jesus because of the Jesus movie. Fairly well acted, not any better than anything else. But somehow, in some way, God had taken that movie as people were praying over that or whatever was taking place, and he anointed it. The anointing of God was upon it, and people got saved as a result. Some of you may or may not have heard of the Alpha program. Have you heard of the Alpha program? Anyone here? Now, for those of you who don't know about the Alpha program, it is something that is run through, I believe, the Anglican Church. The person who heads up the Alpha program is an Anglican minister whose name is Nicky Gumbel. I made a mistake mentioning his name, and I called him Nicky Grumble, but it's not Nicky Grumble, and he doesn't grumble, and he's a very nice guy. And all he does is the whole aspect of the Alpha program is that you invite a whole bunch of people, and you have a meal, and then you play the video. And he, in a nonchalant way, just begins to express certain things about Christianity. Now, he is not what I would call a dynamic speaker. He's just a very polite gentleman, older gentleman, who with an English accent kind of expresses the gospel. And millions of people have come to know Jesus because of the Alpha program. And I ask myself, well, why is that? Well, I can't think of any other reason as the fact that sometimes when we call on God to do something, that the Holy Spirit will anoint something in an apostolic way and people will just get saved. Well, it's not that good. It doesn't matter. If God's in it, people will get saved. So the anointing becomes something important. And the humility part that I talked about, that kind of is something that comes as we respond to God. The boldness, I think, is something that kind of we work with, but we work with in conjunction with the Holy Spirit, that God makes us bold. But the anointing, let there be no mistake made, is something that happens totally and completely by God. Something that God does as we call on him, as we look, and as we ask God to move. And it's a time that God awakens us as we speak. And sometimes we think that there's anointing going on and it's nothing. And there's other times when we speak and as God moves, he does great things. I can't explain this whole thing to you. All I know is it's something that I long. I believe that it's something which is absolutely necessary. And we can do all the good things. We can put all of our ducks in line. We can be the most organized. We can sing the best. But unless the anointing power of the Holy Spirit begins to move in our lives, then we will see no results. And so it causes me to ask myself, why is it that in our Pentecostal churches, we see just as many people get saved than in any other church? And that's no knock on any other church. I'm just saying, if the primary purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is for us to see people get saved, then what we may want to do is say, God, if I'm not baptized in the Holy Spirit, I want you to baptize me in the Holy Spirit. And Lord, will you please start with those three names that I wrote down? Or maybe it's just something where God is it needs to do something in our lives where it says, God, I was baptized in the Spirit, or I am baptized in the Spirit, and for some reason I have kind of let the gifts lie dormant in me. God, tonight, what you need to do is refresh me in the Holy Spirit. Allow the gifts of the Holy Spirit that you have put in my heart become alive again. Awaken those things in me so that in the process, I'll be effective in seeing people come to know Jesus and seeing people get saved. I want to see God move. I want to see the power work through me in a more purposeful way. I want to receive the baptism of the Spirit. I want to experience the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I want to see power of God move. As the worship team was preparing, and I was kind of looking at the order of how they're going to be singing the songs, I just saw the order the last song being Heart of Worship that they were going to sing before I came up. And so I kind of have requested them, can we start the altar time with that that song, Heart of Worship? And of course they said yes. You want to be in trouble with the pastor. You know what I mean? So I'm going to ask if the worship team can come up and kind of set up for this. And the words, if you haven't heard of Heart of Worship, are this. When the music fades and all is stripped away and I simply come, longing just to bring something that of worth that will bless your heart, I bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You want much more deeper than this, than the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. What would happen, folks, if we were to come tonight and we said this, God, I'm coming to have more in you, to have the Holy Spirit move. And if I experience nothing, if I experience nothing tonight, that's okay. But what I want is for the Spirit of God to anoint me afresh and anew. I want to be effective in reaching my friends. I want to see occurrence of what has happened on that Friday morning as I was sitting and talking to someone, that God somehow supernatural would begin to move in hearts and lives, that there's something that we do, but maybe sometimes the thing that we do is kind of after the fact, that we realize that God is just doing something special in our hearts and lives. And God, what if I just kind of come and I silently came and I said, God, you need to somehow refresh in me. Bring me back to the place where I was, where I was just seeking you and seeking the Spirit of God. And today, Lord, if I leave with nothing, if I leave with no kind of experiential value, other than the fact that God, all of a sudden, you will start using me, and I may not feel it. I might come to this altar, experience nothing in terms of the emotional side of things, but I leave this place with the thought that I want to be effective in reaching my friends for the Lord. I want to see them. There's certain people I can't imagine heaven without. And so, God, what I do is I position myself in a place where the Holy Spirit can move in my life. And so that, Lord, in the things that I say, and as I read the Word of God, and as I begin to somehow step out in some way, that, God, you'll make me effective. Because you know what? I can do everything in myself. But ultimately, at the end of the day, people are going to get saved because you're going to draw them. You're gonna somehow work and intervene in their lives. And I need that part. I need that part where I can't do anything. I need that part where, God, you need to move. And so what I want to do, I just want to take a step of obedience. I want to take a couple of minutes of time today and not make it about myself. Not make it about perhaps what would happen. And if God does something, well, that's a wonderful thing. But the goal, the mentality, the heart that we come with is this. There's too many people around me that don't know Jesus. And I can do absolutely nothing about it. I can't. I wish I could. I'll try. But at the end of the day, you're the one that is going to somehow save them. And so what I want you to do is I want you to anoint my life. I want you to fill me again. I want to have the gift of dunamis. I want to have power from on high that God has somehow bestowed upon me because he has wanted us to be effective in reaching lost people for Jesus. No other thing. I want to be here for the reason, the original reason that I sought to be baptized in the Holy Spirit to begin with. What if? What if? Why don't we stand at this time? I don't want to be too long. I hope I wasn't too long. Just kind of had a simple message to maybe challenge our hearts again, to kind of bring us back to that spot where we say we take whatever time. I don't care if you take 3 minutes. Maybe for some people that's all it's going to take. Maybe for a couple people just kind of be standing at an altar for a little while, and as the worship is taking place, slowly we say, okay, God, it's time for you to fill me again. It's time for you to refresh me again, and let me be the vessel that you can use. Let me be the vessel that you can use. Holy Spirit, move, I pray. I know this is a simple message, but Father, I pray, Father, that people will hear my heart, because I got two brothers who don't know Jesus and I want them to be in heaven. I would imagine that there are people here who have friends and family who don't know Jesus, and it hurts my heart every single time that I think of that. And God, if I could do anything I could, if I could argue them into the kingdom of heaven, I certainly would. Or if I could somehow push them or beat them into the kingdom of heaven, I would. I'm not going to beat them. But you know what I'm saying, God. So, Lord, let me dedicate just a few minutes tonight to say, Holy Spirit, come and use me. Let me be the vessel. Work through me. Do what I can never, ever do to see people come to know the Lord. And I believe if we come with that spirit of humility, asking God to move, that He'll do great things. So God, do that, I pray, Father, as we open up the altars tonight, and as we worship You, and as we stand before You, I pray, God, that You will move. In Jesus' name, amen. The altars are open. The worship team is going to sing, but I encourage you tonight to take a few minutes to pour out your heart before the Lord and say, okay, God, here I am. Reuse, refill, fill me for the first time, whatever it takes, God, for me to see my friends, my family, my co-workers, my neighbors come to know Jesus. You are welcome to come at this time as the worship team begins to sing. Praise You, Father. Thank you for taking the time to listen. Let's continue the conversation online. Visit us at bethelbrandon.ca or follow us on Facebook.